Saddle up your horses.
Well, welcome everyone to the Robin Walters Show here, part of the Red Sky Radio Network. God bless you. This happy Easter, happy Passover, happy Purim, happy Kwanzaa. No, I'm kidding. No, we only celebrate real holidays, not ones that were manufactured. And when was Kwanzaa made up? I think 1968, was it? Well, anyway. A lot to fit in today on this kind of holy weekend. And you know, this program is a hard-hitting program. Those of you who have heard it before, you know that we don't pull any punches. Although I do want to, before I forget, welcome WNWR in Philadelphia, which is carrying this program. This is the very first time our friends in Philly have the opportunity to hear this outside of a podcast, which they certainly can get. And I will mention that for those of you who do want to get this program via other methods, which you can, or, you know, the time, whatever time I'm on in Philadelphia doesn't work out for you all the time, you can do the podcast, which you can reach through Rumble by putting in Robin Walters Show. And you are going to pull up two pictures, one with me, my mugshot, and a cowboy hat. That is this program, the Rough and Tumble one, where we cover contemporary issues with a few biblical guardrails as are necessary. Sorry, let's get my conjugation correct here. And then if you see the Bible open there, that's the Sunday Morning with Robin Walter program, which I really encourage you to listen to. That comes on different times in different places around the country now. But be sure to listen to it. You are particularly going to be blessed by this week's program called Easter in Three Words. Before that, though, we've got some tough programs. We're hard-hitting, but we hard-hit with the truth. You know, I try to do what Jesus did, and that is speak the truth best I can. You know, what is truth? Well, the word says, thy word is truth. And Jesus did not come to bring peace. A lot of people think, oh, that's not like Jesus did. Well, he said he came to bring a sword. Because the truth is a sword. It separates fact from fiction. And it divides a lot of other things as well. But we got to get rolling here because we have a lot to cover. But in the good news department, this is a program we start with good news. Try to start with good news. Try to end with good news. And, of course, the good news today is that Jesus is alive. He's still alive. He's still on the throne. Other good news, I have to share it. Donald Trump has lived. He's fought to live another day. He's survived with a bond going from $454 million down to $175. The launching publicly on the NASDAQ of DJT, his media company, which I am humored. I really am. I mean, what other guy could get a stock symbol to be his initials? It seems like only Trump could pull this off on the NASDAQ. That shot up. I mean, he's now worth more than, what, $7 billion. He's making more money selling sneakers and Bibles. I mean, I just kind of have to laugh at that. And, you know, as Joseph said in the book of Genesis, you know, what the enemy intended for evil, God is going to use for good. And Trump seems to be proving that to be the case. The enemy, the left, the regressives, you'll hear I think I'll get to it today. Again, why I don't use the word progressive, except in its truest sense, because the progressives, that's an oxymoron. They are really regressive. But Trump is, I was trying to think this morning, you know, what does he remind me of? And there's so many things. But you know what came to my mind was a game I think I have played once in my life. about 25 years ago. I think it's still around. I think it's probably in arcades and a few other places, called Whack-A-Mole. If you know that game, it's not, I don't think it's a game you can win. I think it's just out there. You pay a certain amount of money to allow you to take out and vent your frustrations and your aggressions and your anger by blasting this mole that pops up. And of course, what happens is, as soon as you blast him, he pops up in another place on the board. I mean, it seems like that's Trump. I mean, every time they think they have him down, he just pops up some other place. Hello, here I am. And then you go whacking at him. And the left probably feels good about venting their frustrations and their anger by whacking him, by suing him, and suing him again, and suing him again, and then trying him for this and indicting him for that. We got to put him in jail. We got to put him in prison. We got to sue him into economic oblivion. But as with Whack-A-Mole, he just seems to keep popping up. And that, to me, can be nothing more than a God thing. And as I said before, I think God's using him like a Cyrus or a Nebuchadnezzar. Now, on to this bridge collapse in Maryland. I want to cover this, and I don't know if I have a particular biblical insight on this yet. I do think it's coming, and I think there's some insights here that I want to share. But I'll tell you what was weird the other night was I woke up in the middle of the night for I don't know what reason. Usually when that happens, and it's not related to having to use the bathroom, it means that God has something. But there wasn't anything really going through my head. And so I turned on my computer. I looked at the news, only to see that the story about this bridge collapse with a ship had just broken. I mean, they knew nothing about it. They knew there were some workers on the bridge. There was a lady that had captured the video and posted it on X, which I looked at. And I think the only reason that I was awakened was for the purpose of prayer and interceding for the people in the cars, for the men that were working on the bridge, and some of whom have died. I don't know. They don't have the final count, of course. But it was for prayer. It was to intercede that, you know, God, do what you can to save those who have been caught in harm's way, who appear to have done nothing to participate in this or cause this, probably some good family people. I don't know. God, you know them. These tragedies occur. And, you know, I was reminded at that moment in time of Jesus speaking about the 18 men that died when the Tower of Siloam crashed, fell over. And he said, do you suppose that these 18 are more evil than others because this tragedy has occurred? And the implication was, of course, no. It doesn't mean that there aren't some activities, the judgment of which for that egregious sin is done by God. I mean, I believe Hurricane Katrina. Katrina, which a word means cleansing, I might add, which wiped out New Orleans 2 days or a day before the Festival of Decadence was scheduled to start, with 125,000, 150,000 queer people coming into town and having a festival of decadence. Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction was not an accident. It was because of sin, the opening up of the earth and the swallowing up of Korah and Abiram, and I forgot the other guy. But anyway, they're events where God distinctly judges people contemporaneously. He's not waiting for a natural death, bring them up at the end of the age and then judge them before the great white throne judgment and then commit them to the second death. There are times he judges them in the moment. And like I said, I'm absolutely convinced Hurricane Katrina was one of them. But there are other times, Jesus making it very clear, that we can't say that these people have been have been judged right now with a premature death because they're bad people. No, I don't believe that for a second, and Jesus' word makes that clear. You know, he's shall not the judge of the earth do right? And so we can't say all the time from these events, is there a spiritual connection to the victims in this event? I'm using victims kind of loosely because, well, they are. The people driving across the bridge that ended up in the drink. You know, we don't know what who they are at this point and whether they've done really, really bad things or not, as well as the workers up on the bridge. We don't know. That's in God's hands. But leaving that point of this topic aside, I want to bring up this thing that Laura Logan brought up, and you may know her. She is an investigative journalist, very intense, very highly regarded. And she is writing about something that is in the back of my mind. It was in the back of my wife's mind right when this whole thing broke. Is this a terrorist attack? Now, interestingly, the media, quoting alleged intelligence sources, have quickly rushed to, no, this is not. There's one thing we know. This is not a terrorist attack. It's not an insight. Well, how do they really know that quickly? They were saying that within hours. They don't. And we now know, after COVID this and COVID that, and everything that comes out of Joe Biden's mouth, which yesterday said that, basically saying that he had passed over this bridge a bunch of times by train. The guy's mental faculties have been shot for a long time, but that's not to dispense with the thought or the fact that he has been a liar all of his life. I mean, he's plagiarized his way in multiple situations, which we all know about, which, of course, the media, who supports Joey brain-dead skunk in the middle of the road, I'm your left-wing puppet, Biden, they won't print that stuff. And we know how the DOJ, actually, I'm going to start calling it DOI, Department of Injustice, and the FBI, which of course stands for Following Biden's Instructions these days, they're out there to cover for the big guy, just like the media, Alphabet Media, did with Hunter Biden laptop. I don't want to get into all of that stuff other than to say this. There's actually no official report, I believe, right at the onset anymore. I do not. Doesn't mean I disbelieve them. Doesn't mean, though, that I believe them, nor am I going to quote them and say, well, this wasn't a terrorist attack. Well, how do you know? Because the people, the journalists said so within 12 hours after this event, because they heard from various intel sources that there wasn't hanky-panky going on here. No, sorry. You jumped to the conclusion way too fast, because they want to tamp down the possibility that the truth might leak out. I don't know what the truth is here, but I'm going to tell you what Laura Logan said. I'm going to tell you what Laura Logan said after talking with multiple intelligence sources who've said that the disaster is, quote, absolutely brilliant strategic attack on U.S. critical infrastructure. Continuing the quote here, multiple intel sources, Baltimore Bridge collapse was an absolute brilliant strategic attack on U.S. critical infrastructure, most likely cyber, and our intel agencies know it. End quote here for a second. This is pursuant to her intelligence sources, which at this point cannot come out of the closet. They cannot be named, other than they're leaking the fact that this was a strategic attack. Now, the source of that information, beyond those sources, why they're saying that, of course, I don't know. I'm just quoting a person who has a high credibility rating as an investigative journalist. She goes on to say, in information warfare terms, they just divided the U.S. along the Mason-Dixon line, just exactly like the Civil War. So this is the second busiest strategic roadway in the nation for hazardous materials, now down for 4 to 5 years, which is how long they say it will take to recover. The bridge was built specifically to be able to move hazardous material, fuel, diesel, propane gas, nitrogen, highly flammable materials, chemicals, and oversized cargo that cannot fit in the tunnels. That supply chain is now crippled. Make no mistake, this was an extraordinary attack in terms of planning, timing, and execution. She goes on quoting her. She says, they have figured out how to bring us down. And I'm still quoting here, but I want to insert this. This is particularly insightful, this next sentence of hers. As long as you stay away from the teeth of the U.S. military, you can pick the U.S. apart. We're arrogant and ignorant. It's a lethal combination. Obama said they would fundamentally change America, and they did. We are in a free fall ride on a roller coaster right now. No brakes, just picking up speed. End quote. All right. That's the end of, I'm going to quote her. Not just a couple of comments here. I've got to make here, this is this sort of like a subtle, concealed version of 9/11? Well, you know, from a standpoint of trying to make maximum visible impact against what the Muslims, what Islam calls the Great Satan, what place would you have picked besides New York and Washington, D.C.? There was a lot of symbolic damage done in 9/11. And is there symbolic damage here? The bridge that's named after the one who wrote the Star-Spangled Banner, Francis Scott Key. There's hardly another bridge in this country that has a symbolic importance attached to it as this bridge does, and sort of what it stands for. I don't know. I think there are these coinkydinks. I don't know. As of this broadcast, and we're broadcasting, we're taping this early this week because we have Good Friday. On what day of the week? Does anybody know what day of the week Good Friday lands on? Now I see a bunch of hands. You're right. It is Friday. A lot of the stations are shut down. I got to get this out early, so I may miss some news here. There may be some breaks in the news subsequent to the taping of this program. But as of the time of this taping, do we even know the name of the pilot of this ship? Do we have a picture of this guy? Why is none of this being revealed? Who's all right? We know who owned it, and then who licensed it, and where under what country it was flying a flag. But we don't even know. Do we even know the name of who's in charge of this ship? On the ship, the name, maybe some pictures. Don't you think it's time? Is this sort of like the tranny? And there's a whole bunch of now that are getting guns and shooting up Christians and things. But the tranny in Nashville, the tranny Nashville shooter. So they will release the manifesto of anybody and everybody who's thought to believe to be or possibly a white supremacist. But they won't release the manifestos of any trannies that are shooting people. They do not. And they have to get a court order. I think it's going to come out. The one who's the tranny who's bibliophobic, can't stand the Bible, Christophobic, probably Jewophobic. She's person was a Democrat. And so, is that this kind of a case? Do we have a cover-up from the get-go? The reason, and the longer that they go without releasing the name, the pictures of who's in charge on that ship, the more I'm believing Laura Logan. They need to cover up something? I don't know. But that's where we are. And she's right. We are in a free fall. If you've heard me on this program before, you know that I don't think this country is going to survive. But we'll cover that in greater detail later. I want to get on to something that's sort of in the same sink, if you will, And it deals with a UN resolution, UN Security Council resolution demanding the Gaza ceasefire, where, first of all, the U.S. does not object to putting the shackles on Israel to root out the disease called Gaza. And we're going to get to a Bible verse here. Go get your Bibles ready. And to give you time to find it, turn to Numbers. And I'm going to even go farther than that. Numbers 33. We're going to get to it in a minute here. But this ceasefire. So Israel has to stop. Well, they're not going to. That's my next piece. Where Netanyahu basically said, Joey Biden, go stick it where the sun doesn't shine. And God bless Netanyahu. I love this guy. I love the nation of Israel. And they are calling for a ceasefire for part of Ramadan. So do the Gazanians, that's what I call them, not the Gazans, do the Gazanians care whether there's a holiday in Israel about which to attack, to behead babies, children, rape women, burn them, so forth? Do they give a rat's rear end about when they attack Israel? But no, they want their the UN is calling for a ceasefire during a Muslim holiday. I just ask this rhetorical question. Why would we honor a Muslim holiday for those? Why would we honor their so-called religion? I guess it is a religion, it's not so-called, their religion, when these are the ones who burn, maim, rape, slaughter, behead men, women, and children. They commit all this evil. But then the UN calls for a ceasefire during their Holy Week, or Holy Weeks of Ramadan. Does this make any sense? Of course it doesn't. Now, as I said, kudos to Netanyahu. He said, we're not going to take a hike, Biden. Go take a stinking hike. And why? I want to give you a passage that's just going to kind of blow you away, but it's in concert with and supportive of things I've been saying for a long time. Now, Numbers 33, you got it? Verse 55. Moses, under the anointing of God, speaking to the Hebrews. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you and the land wherein ye dwell. Now understand here, we don't use this word, God is not calling them pricks. He's saying pricks in your eyes mean they are going to be nettlesome. They're going to be a vexation. They're going to be thorns in your sides. And they're going to vex you in the land wherein you dwell if you don't drive them out. Now, I understand back when Israel came into the promised land, Joshua was given the orders, and there were a number of tribes, if you will, you know, the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Termites, and, all that were driven out. But there were some that were not driven out, and God said, it's interesting. There are two reasons why not all of them were driven out. Having not anything to do with any disobedience on Joshua's part. And one place it said that the land can't be so emptied that the wild beasts come and take over. But another place in Scripture, which I wish I had, this is just stuff that's kind of coming to me as I speak. They are not all driven out so that the Hebrews would not lose the understanding and the art of war. In other words, if you don't have any enemies at all, for a really long time, you end up in the second and third generation that doesn't know how to load and fire and clean an M16. What I had to do in the Army in the dark. I don't know if I did it right. I'm not sure I ever fired my own gun after I had to put it back together again in the dark. But anyway, the point is that there are going to be enemies around forever. Just like the poor shall always be with you, Jesus said. They're always going to be around, but they're around at a sufficient number and points in time so that the country that's following God's word, as Israel did some of the time, and some of the time it distinctly didn't, as we did some of the time and distinctly don't at all anymore, but you're going to have enemies, and you will need to have an army. You will continuously need to have people that are trained in the art and skills of war. That's what God said. Your people need to know this, and they need to not forget how to do war. Because whatever you think now, and for however long you've had peace, it ain't going to last. And you need to be ready, willing, able, capable to enter into war and know what to do. And I suppose there may be a third reason besides that and the beast. That is simply the fact is they've been disobedient. But I'm talking about the two specific ones that God gave. And so there are times when Israel did not take out those they should have taken out. We know that from times where they were ordered to kill everybody. Man, woman, child, beast. What is this bleeding of sheep that I hear? And why is it? Why'd you spare this guy by the name of Agag, by the way? And I sort of like this passage. I don't know why. Maybe it's a guy thing. Samuel is ticked off because Saul spared Agag. He didn't wipe him out. And so what does it say about Samuel? It said that he hacked Agag to pieces. I mean, it's a pretty strong visual. Samuel gets out there and just goes on a slice and dice crusade of Agag because Saul didn't do it. Disobeyed. And there are those times when they didn't fulfill what they were supposed to do, and one of them was Gaza never should have been returned to the Gazanians, the so-called Palestinians. It is part of Israel. It always has been. It belongs to them. And every time Israel does not deal with Gaza like it should, guess what? Numbers 33:55 comes back to haunt them. They become pricks in their eyes, thorns in their sides, and vex them in the land wherein they dwell. I just have to tell you, I love politics, and I love the Bible. And why do I love them both? Because I don't ever have to separate them. Because they are inseparable. You cannot separate. The Word speaks to contemporary events. Contemporary events are explainable in the Word. And that's why, I don't know. You get the point. I love it. All right. So this UN security resolution, ceasefire and no obligation on the part of the Gazanians to return any of the hostages. Oh, gosh, what can go wrong with this? We'll be right back in a minute.
The Robin Walter Show is a listener-supported program. Your contribution goes to help as many people as possible to hear that the Word of God has answers to help you survive and even thrive in the dark days ahead in this country. We pledge to bring you the critical information you need to make informed decisions in this age where big tech and big media have conspired to rid our country of everything Christian. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358.
There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, now I guess we know. It's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. There are three wooden crosses on the right side.
We are back. Easter weekend, three wooden crosses. Well, there were up on Golgotha, weren't there? But one of them was our Savior. The other two were the thieves. The one who got saved, boy, talk about a foxhole conversion of the one thief. however it happens. But we're moving on to, I'm going to start the second half with a little piece of good news. Actually, it's thrilling news that Netanyahu cancels a meeting with the Biden White House after the whole UN resolution debacle. Praise God. I mean, after all, why? I mean, the fact that Biden is snubbed, the White House is snubbed by Israel and by Netanyahu's delegation, it's kind of tit for tat, isn't it? I mean, it was Obama. How many times did he snub Netanyahu? I mean, Obama, we know, hates Jews. He only fakes it because he got a lot of money from them during the campaign. We also know that every ostensible outward Jew-hating congressperson is a Democrat. Every single one of them. I mean, why are there any Jews that vote Democrat anymore? I don't know, other than they apparently are not as attached to their heritage and culture as I'd like to think. But B.O., Barack Hussein Obama, snubbed Netanyahu personally. I can think of two times. Maybe there was more than that. But you know, he said, basically just said, hey, you know what? Forget Biden. Forget White. Forget U.S. I love this. We will do it alone if we have to. If we have to do it by ourselves, we are going to do it alone. And why can he say that? Because he knows that they aren't alone. I wish I could pull up the passage out of Deuteronomy that Netanyahu quoted, because I don't think it was the one that I quoted. It might have been, but I don't think it was. There's some to choose from when he's giving a speech and he incorporates scripture into his speech. But the question, what it basically comes down to is, God before you, who can be against you? I mean, honestly, if you know that you are carrying out God's word, or you sincerely believe you are, who the heck needs Joe Biden? Take a hike, Joe Robinette. Whatever. Well, so the question here is then, well, where do we go from here on this? I mean, the fact is, the media is against Israel, and now the administration is against Israel. They could have vetoed that resolution, just their veto. I mean, we sit around and let China and Russia veto. Why? Because we have to. They're part of the UN Security Council. That's interesting. The security of the world has Russia and China as participants. That's a good one. But we don't exercise the authority that we are given. We're given the authority to veto that resolution calling for a ceasefire when there's no demand for any release of the hostages, simply giving time for Gaza, the Gazanians, the Hamas, to rearm themselves, pull in more recruits from who knows where, Lebanon, Iran, all of those places. And why are we doing that? Because we don't have the mind of God in our leadership. No, we don't. Not even close to it. I'm not saying this is quite the situation where I will bless those that bless thee and curse thee who curse those who curse thee in reference to how you fare in your relationship to Israel. I mean, we as a nation are called to bless them. Now, do they do everything right? Of course they don't. They got queer pride parades in Jerusalem. I think they got trannies in the military now. They're kind of going down the path they've gone down many times. But this is a point that needs to be made. Yet we are to bless them. The cursing part is not given to us. The disciplining of Israel belongs to God. And God has and will, and in the future, as is necessary, discipline them harshly. But not out of existence. No, that won't happen. And so if we are doing something that somehow justifies the continued attacks on them, what does Hamas want? The elimination of the nation. Every wants them driven into the sea. Hamas is, and these Muslim groups were thrilled with the return of Jews to Israel. Not for the nation that was created, but because it would make it easier to drive all the Jews into the Mediterranean, as they said, and the nation be gone. Just made our task easier. So supposedly we have, 2 weeks ago, 30,000 civilians are killed in Gaza. The next week we have 31,000. And then the next week, 32,000. And now 33,000. So where are these numbers coming from? I'll tell you where they're coming from. Thin air. There's no basis whatsoever for the numbers that Hamas kicks out. And yet the mainstream media will participate willingly in this, what we call confirmation bias. In other words, the bias is stated and confirmed so many times, it's simply believed to be true and finds its way veritably into the lexicon of the people who aren't thinking, don't research, don't pray, they'll just believe it. I mean, here's another example. It goes back a long time ago. I can't think of the guy. He was an obstetrician, and he ended up becoming a Christian, Jewish doctor, became a Messianic Jew. I wrote the book Aborting America, or the book was about him. Gosh, I wish I could think of his name, but this just popped into my head. And he had committed a gazillion abortions. I don't know, something like he oversaw thousands of abortions. But what he operated on was the lie, and the lie was fueled by this belief that there were X amount of back alley abortions committed every year. Tens of thousands of back alley abortions. Total and complete lie. And I think it was made up by this guy. I could be confused. But anyway, confirmation bias set in. The lie gets repeated and repeated and repeated, and pretty soon everybody believes there are 75,000 back alley abortions that have been committed, when in reality, the back alley abortions were very, very few. Something like 75 to 100 a year or something. There was such a distance. My numbers are wrong, but the distance between truth and reality, I mean truth and falsehood, fact and fiction, was as far as it is from here to the moon. No connection whatsoever. Confirmation bias. And it's been practiced for ages. Hitler, You know, I mean, the SS and the press would say this same thing over and over and over again. Then finally, people would believe it. Stalin the same way. And honestly, the same way with the American press, 94% of whom vote for Democrats. So why would we expect the media to give us a correct number on the alleged civilian death toll in Gaza? We can't. In fact, I wish I had time to cover this article, but it's actually goes into the numbers, and it details the numbers that a devastating proof that Hamas is faking the death figures. And even John Fetterman came out, the Democratic senator from Pennsylvania, came out and said, hey, there is no way these numbers are correct. How is it that magically these numbers just go up by a geometric amount each week? That they sort of like, okay, we're going to increase the death toll by 4.5% or 5% each week. And it goes up by 5%. It's not related. And there are numbers that they have given that are absolutely impossible. But the media is not interested in truth. They concocted the lie, or if they didn't concoct the lie, they are willing suckers to take what Hamas reveals as truth. Which then comes down to the question that I have to ask, rhetorical as it is. If somebody is going to butcher babies, behead babies, burn babies, men, women, rape the women, butcher the women, what is lying? Seriously. What is lying when you commit these gross atrocities to innocent people? To them, it's sort of the American equivalent of a parking ticket. It means nothing. It's sort of it's a nothing burger for them to lie. They always lie. They're congenital liars, pathological liars, tools of Satan himself. The hatred that they have for Jews and Christians cannot even be described. Look at the videos teaching 10 and 11-year-olds how to behead people and kill the infidels and all of that stuff, which are Jews and Christians. So, is there any possibility that these numbers are really true? And what's more, if they're going to hide behind, is it the hijabs, the hijibs? I don't even know how to pronounce it. Every time I see it, I'm not really sure how I'm pronouncing it. Let's just call it this way. They're hiding behind women's skirts and little boys and girls. Because if they get killed, they know they can't get killed unless they kill a bunch of people who are somewhat innocent. And they aren't, because they all support the Hamas. I mean, what, 85% of the Gazanians support Hamas, the civilians. If they're going to support them, then frankly, they've picked and chosen their fellow travelers, and they will then be dealt with accordingly, which means Numbers 33:55. Deal with these people. And if you don't, they will continue to be pricks in your eyes, vexation to you, and they will, as long as you let them dwell in your land. Right? Well, I guess you know how I feel on that one. And moving on to just this little bit of bias that seems to be biz popping up in a few places here and there. We got another one here at the University of Nevada, Las Vegas. Jewish professor. And what's he there to talk about? The Jewish state. Is he the Zionist? Well, there's nothing wrong with being a Zionist. No, he's there to talk about a scientific speech about the black holes in space. It was a really high-level thing, but he got shouted down by the yin-yangs, the pro-Palestinian brown shirts, who call everybody else a Nazi to try to deflect from their own defining characteristics. and calling and who we call progressives. And why do they shout them down? And what happens? The university shuts the whole thing down because the university says, the campus police says, that the people who are trying to prevent a speech, the people who are trying to prevent the exercise of free speech on campus, are themselves exercising their own free speech right. So the anti-free speech people, the ones who want to shout down, the ones who want the heckler's veto, apparently are given free speech rights to suppress other people's speech, all in the name of free speech. And then we have Kami Harris, who for a number of years now has been waiting in line for a brain donor, who comes out and says that the government has First Amendment rights also. Seriously, Cammy baby, are you kidding me? The government says what it says, but it doesn't have a First Amendment right. The rights are for individuals, you knucklehead. Oh my gosh. Well, any case, this is what's going on. If this is just one of many, many things that are going on. And you know what? I don't want to end this on this high holy weekend, if you will, with a downer. I want to share something that's going to put this all in perspective. This is an Easter week, and Purim is now, I think, and Passover. It's why I want you to be sure and listen to the Sunday Morning with Robin Walter podcast. Easter in three words is the name of it, but it's not your typical Easter message. Hang on. But the fact of the matter is, we think, well, the world is so terrible now. And you know what? It is. And it's getting more terrible in this country because not only have we accommodated all these sins from abortion to queer sex and legalizing sodomy and out of queer marriage and transgenderism and all of this garbage, which are all abominations in the Word of God. Deuteronomy 22:5. Go to Deuteronomy. There's a lot of cool stuff there. Man shall not wear the clothing of a woman, nor shall a woman wear the clothing that pertains to a man, for all it's an abomination unto the Lord. Hey, why don't we just speak the truth? But as I have said before, when talking about the Presbyterian Church USA, the Episcopal Church, some of these pastors who would not recognize a Bible in a Christian bookstore, they have started down a path eons ago, walking away from the Word of God. And I have said many times with these church denominations, it doesn't end with abortion. It didn't end with queer sex. It didn't end with sodomy. It didn't end with queer marriages. It doesn't end with trannyism. It ends with turning your back on Israel in every case. And those denominations have. It's the very same path this country is going down. The end of the path is turning against Israel. It is. All those others are precursors to getting to that point. They're horrible sins. God judges the country for that, but when you get to the last straw in his mind and you come against Israel, I'm sorry, the judgment now is sure and secured. And we're undergoing it right now. But it is not, in many senses, just like the world was when Jesus was crucified. You say things are terrible. They are. They're getting worse. But it's just like it was back then. I mean, look at the violence back in biblical times. The Holy Land was taken over by the Romans as Israel had surrendered its sovereignty before when others came in, various judgments, and then being carried off to Assyria and then to Babylon. There are ungodly leaders then as we have now. You got Herod, He's a god. He's a god. No, actually, Herod, he's dead. And what was he, consumed by internal parasites and worms before the sun went down? Ungodly leaders. We have these cultural clashes. We have the ungodly clergy that occupy so many, particularly mainstream churches in this country. Hypocrites in all caps. There isn't anybody that Jesus took on and took out more than the hypocrites. There's one chapter in Matthew, I don't remember which one it was. I think he brought the word hypocrites 12 or 13 times, just like today. There is a difference, though. Back then, Jesus was crucified on the cross. He rose 3 days later, and he is still alive. He was dead then, but rose, but he hasn't died since. No, all the people that said that God is dead back in the 70s, guess what? They're all dead. But God's not dead. He's still alive. He's not going anywhere. The ungodly are going somewhere, like the lake of fire, but not those who know him. Those who have a relationship with Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Now, we're going to go someplace, but it's not the lake of fire. It's going to be a beautiful place. It'll make the beach of San Diego look like a trash heap. It's going to be pretty cool. But that choice is yours. Don't let Jesus having die in vain as it relates to you. No. And also I want to say for those of you who know him and you're fretting, I have two words for you. Don't fret. That's how many times did the Lord say, don't fret, don't fear? Said that number of times to Joshua. Joshua was not a naturally brave person. That's why the Lord had to keep saying to him, don't fear, fear not. For greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You see, we overcome in this life by the way that guarantees our entrance into heaven, and that is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We will prosper in this life spiritually, and God will provide for us materially any way and every way he can, and because he can, and he will, because he knows what we have need of, to not take any thought for what we shall wear, what we shall eat, you know, where we're going to live, and all of this stuff. He's provided for all of that stuff for us. We don't have to fret. We may and will go through incredible problems during the tribulation. Yes, that's going to happen. But we are going to know that we are in his hands no matter what happens. Yeah, there's going to be a lot that's going to go on. But keep in mind that when this is all said and done, we rule and reign. You know, I think we had that passage about why do the wicked prosper in Psalms? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do all these really bad people make so much money and they don't seem like they have any problems and all blah, blah, blah? Well, they got a ton of problems. We don't see them. But why do they prosper? I'm not really sure. All I know is the word also says it comes to an end. There is a day of reckoning for them. The day of reckoning is also a day of wrecking if they don't accept the Lord as their Savior. That what I do know is, though, that we will rule and reign with the Lord. That is, it should make whatever we put up with right now somewhat trivial. Really, if you think that the afflictions and the tribulation of this time is but for a short time, compared to the glory that awaits us and awaits us for all eternity. You know, I can't wrap my arms around that, my head around it. All I know is that what lies ahead immediately is uncertain, immediately ahead. And what lies ahead immediately might challenge our faith. There are going to be some those when the in the middle of the tribulation, they'll throw their salvation away. It says they become apostate. They'll be falling away. There'll be trying times. But I also know that the word says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That we were brought before our accusers, just like those early disciples were. That we don't even have to give a thought as to what we're going to say. For in that moment of time, the Holy Spirit is going to tell us what we need to say. And it might be a harsh word. It might be a hard word to a judge or to a prison warden or who knows. But it'll be the truth. It will be the truth. And what you want to hear when this is all done is what? It's easy. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You just have to obey him. And it's going to come out just fine. Trust me. Remember, sit tall in the saddle, America. God bless you this Easter weekend. We ride for the brand is Jesus Christ. See you next week.